I spoke last week on the four of the turbulent days ahead. This is for the turbulent days ahead, part two. Turbulent is being in a state of agitation or tumult. Anybody been in a state of agitation or tumult? You know, what do you think about when you think of turbulent? What comes to your mind? I'll often think of storms as one of the things that comes to my mind. People can really get agitated when there's high winds blowing around the building you're in, whistling and carrying on when there's thunderstorms. I just don't know of anything that can unnerve a person quite as much as a storm's coming, but it's real quiet. You know how sometimes it can get really quiet before a storm? And you're sitting there and you're doing something else, and all of a sudden there's this loud clap of thunder. And it will just, it'll bring you up out of your seat. It just, you know, gasp your breath, because clap of thunder, boom, there it is, you know, and you just shake. And one of the things it does for me, I don't know about you, but it makes me understand, because I wonder, why did Jesus even make thunder? I don't know, he did. But it makes me understand that there's so much power and authority in this universe. It really makes my strength seem small and insignificant, that what I can do in my physical presence really isn't much. It just doesn't compare. The amount of energy a lightning bolt carries is phenomenal, and it's static electricity, right, teacher? Static. You know, when you reach out and you touch something and it goes back. Yeah. And that's a lightning bolt, and it can certainly sever the biggest tree. You know, one of the things I do daily is I do devotional time. I pray you do too. And my personal preference for devotional time is right after I get up. I like to spend some time with God. I like to sit down and open His Word, pray, seek His face. And I have some favorite things I like to read. One of the things I like to read is Give Him 15. I don't know if any of you read that, but most of the time I'll read what's written there. And something really, really touched me, and it really fit the message for turbulent days ahead. It was on Tuesday this last week, and it wasn't by Dutch Sheets. It was by some other writer, and I don't even remember. I should have written it down so I could give them the proper honor. But they gave 3 points about what we're talking about, three points on God's visitation on that, and I thought it would be good to bring those up. The first one was renewal, and it speaks about a one-time passionate believer who's maybe grown stale or cold a little bit, and God's Holy Spirit renews them and revives them, a renewal. And the second point it talked about was revival, which we often talk about, which is a bigger flow of Holy Spirit in our lives. And it speaks of a one-time, maybe like a group of believers or a community or a church who's become, you know, dead, can be, or stale or cold. And Holy Spirit revives them. And the presence of God is there, and they become joy. But the third point talked about awakening. And this is a much different level of the flow of Holy Spirit's river. And it's so big, an awakening, that it affects businesses. It affects churches across denominational lines. It affects governments, national, local, international, to where it affects everything, an awakening of God. And I believe with my whole heart that America needs an awakening, as well as much of this world. Though we need many people who were once time alive aren't. You know, America isn't what she once was when I grew up. And she wasn't in revival then. and it's grown much, much colder in our nation. We need an awakening in America, truly. We need God to pour out His Spirit on His sons and His daughters to bring us to life once more time. So much so that it affects everything across all phases of life, education, church, government, arts and entertainment, just everything, business. We need an awakening. I believe our great, big, compassionate God intends to do this. I believe He's bringing an awakening to the world like it's never seen before. The greatest awakening of all time. I believe that. I believe He plans to manifest His glory across this whole globe to change us. And I say, oh God, don't miss Christian Fellowship. Amen. Sweep us in with Your glory. But I would say this, if I can see it, if you can see it, the enemy sees it. And the enemy's kingdom sees it coming and is fighting with all he is to attack it and prevent it. And that's why I believe I'm beginning to speak about today, the turbulent days ahead, part two. I started with the scripture out of 2 Peter last time, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I'll read those again out of King James just so we start, just a short review. I promise short. I got a lot. So, sorry. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's word is divinely inspired. It's truth for the ages and will stand through all the turmoil that we have. I spoke about last week that when we come to a point in our lives where we believe God's word over what we see and what we feel, we enter into faith's realm. And it is faith's realm that we have to enter into. You see, we have to get beyond what our physical abilities, our ears, our hands, our eyes, can see and do for things to change. The things that need to change are beyond our physical ability. And who knows, all things are possible with God. All things are possible. I mean, He spoke what we're standing in and sitting in into existence with just a word. All things are possible. When you look up at that sky at night and you see those stars, which many believe, many of them have burned out already, they're so far away, that beam of light has been coming for that length of time, they don't even exist anymore. He spoke that into being. Can you imagine? I don't want to go there. I get shaky legs thinking about that. You see, the natural has to work with the supernatural. Our God, the God we serve, is a supernatural God. He is a supernatural God. And He works with the natural. And He delights in defying some of His natural laws. So we have to trust. This was my first point that we got through. Trust what God's word says is true. There are times in our future when this shaking that's we're beginning, just coming into, will be beyond our ability to deal with it in the natural. We're going to have to be able to take care of our own lives with the Word of God. As Jesus did when He was tempted of the enemy. It is written. So we have to begin to become to this place in our lives. We trust what the Word of God says is true. And then and only then, we have to enter faith realm. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 19. Paul had a hold of this point. He truly did. He stepped over into the faith realm so well that he understood. He said this, New Living Translation, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Anybody have any needs that are above and beyond your ability to provide them? They have to come through faith realm. Enough review. Let's talk about the next point. I remember how I was sitting in my chair. I'll review for you just this one point in my living room. Yeah, it was my comfortable chair, and I'd like to say I was meditating, but I was napping. I was resting well, but I awoke with a gasp, and it's 3 weeks ago. And that's where this word came from. And he said, it was just, sometimes you just know that you know. God spoke, and he said, for the turbulent days ahead. And I didn't have this message, and I began to put this together. And I had 2 weeks. Cheryl spoke, and Frank spoke to put this together. You can see what happens. you give a preacher too much time. Anyway, this point. Stay in community. Point number two. Don't let the tempter drag you out. He will try to. He did it with Adam and Eve. And I want to say this for our folks who are perhaps looking in from the outside. Y'all been playing hide and seek with Jesus. And pretty soon, He's going to say, ready or not, here I come. I saw that, and I thought, that fits here. You know, the one thing about us as a church, as a body of believers, community, is that this must be a safe place. Above and beyond all that we do, it has to be a safe place, whether it's in the nursery all the way up to the sanctuary, whether we're worshiping, it has to be a safe place. When we're giving a word from the Lord, it has to be a safe place. If we're just fellowshipping before or after church or someplace together, it has to be a safe place. We have to work on this. And you'll understand more about me talking about this as we go through this. It's not easy. It's not easy. There's always a concern, number one, are we doing it right? I want to say this. We all believe a little bit differently. You guys understand that. Every one of us here has a little bit different theology and belief about life. And I want to say this about that. Is that proper English? I don't know. I want to say this about that. There's room at the cross for all of us. And we have to make room in our hearts and room in our lives for everybody. We love each other. We all believe Jesus is Lord. And I'm not going off in doctrine. Not going there. 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, verses 1-5. Stay in community. The church at Thessalonica was being shaken. And Paul felt an urgency to communicate with the church at Thessalonica. He had established a church there several years ago. And if you read the book of the chapter of Acts 17, you'll read about what happened to Paul. He got run off. How would you like to have that for your epitaph? We were the church that ran Paul off. The one who, yeah, that's the Thessalonians are famous for that. They ran him off. Can you imagine that? Anyway. He had to call away Timothy and Silas with him when he went. And now he's in doubt. Now he's in doubt because there's false teachers come in. And they're trying to take away believers from the community. And he's sending Timothy back with a letter from Paul. It's called Thessalonians. The church at Thessalonica was being shaken. Where do false teachers come from, guys? Where do evil teachers? They come from the enemy, don't they? They really do. They come in into our midst. Is it easy to tell when they come in? It's not. Jesus had the parable of what? Wheat and what? Tares. And tares look just like the wheat. They come in, the scriptures talks about they're wolves in sheep clothing, right? It does that. What kind of clothing do these people wear? Religious clothing. Most of the time. You know, we like to blame drugs and parties and alcohol and people who just, you know, make abuse us as a problem, but they're not. They're just outside. And they like to call us hypocrites, don't they? They really do. And who are the ones in our midst who are really the hypocrites? It's the tares. You see, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And they come in with an evil plan to speak things and do things to draw people away after their own little pet doctrine or after their own purposes. See, Jesus, when he spoke about this, he wanted his church to be a safe place. That's why it's in there. It's why our church has to be a safe place so that no wheat gets uprooted. Matthew 13, chapter verses 38 through 43. Is Jesus talking to the disciples, explaining the parable of the sower, which they didn't understand? And he says, this is New Living Translation, verse 13:38, Matthew. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. Makes it plain, doesn't he? The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Did you catch that? It's the end of the world. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove everything that causes sin in all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears should listen and understand. You see, we don't look on others to judge or to consider that. We don't do that. All we do is do good. That's our job. We don't have to root out the evil ones. It's not our job. Thank God. 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5. Paul sent this letter to Timothy, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation again. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. And we sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. We're destined to be shaken, people. It's part of the plan. We're destined. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. Paul knew it was critical for all those people at Thessalonica to remain in fellowship, in worship, and the study of God's word, for them to grow and increase in faith. What we do here is critical. Listen to his prayer, what he said for the church at Thessalonica, a little farther down in scriptures, for Thessalonians 3:11. 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Staying in community so our love will increase and abound. The word here is proseo. Probably pronounced wrong, doesn't matter. But it means to be at hand in abundance. That our love for one another in the Word of God and for those who come into our community, our love for them would be right here at hand and in abundance. That's why we come together. That's why we do what we do. Then he said that the Lord can establish our hearts blameless. So no tempter accusation can stand. And holy moral purity by staying in this community. Who knows it's easy to wander in life? It's easy. It's easy to wander in our thought life. It's easy to wander in our work life. You know, there come times where you just think, you know, I'm not going to just, they're going to, I used to have a guy at the sign shop, and I'm dead serious about this. He would come in sometimes, and his goal would be, I'm only going to make one sign all day. He'd wander off. You know, we made thousands of signs, but the guy was just so determined to be lazy, you know. Yeah, isn't that amazing? But he'd wandered off in his diligence to work. We can wander off in any area of our life, including our walk with God. It's easy to wander off. And in Paul's day, there was no, you know, he was worried about people at Thessalonica wandering off. There was no internet. There were no phones to take away his distraction. No TV to pour what it pours into life. None of that was there. And he was concerned about them being drawn away. Like it or not, guys, we absolutely need church and fellowship, worship and study of God's word, meditation and prayer, and one another's accountability. Absolutely. I want to say this. Those outside the church have no idea how far away from truth and God's way of doing things they are. They have no idea. You see, you just don't know what you don't know. They don't know that the enemy of their souls and ours absolutely doesn't want them or even us to realize how important what we're doing here today really is. You know, I want to give you a word of encouragement today. Lacey and Jonathan, my son and daughter-in-law from Kansas City, they were here, what, 2 weeks ago? And they hadn't, it's been a long, long time since they've been in. And they came in and they sat down in church and brought Isaac and Hannah with them, their little Isaac and Hannah, and came in. And they, when we came home afterwards, they just really were amazed with you guys. They absolutely loved the community that you were creating, the love that you had for one another, how you fellowship before and after church, how you were so involved with what was going on. And the words that they used were, this is how it should be. Jonathan said this. He said, you know, he said, for many years now, all I've ever attended are large churches. And we're talking 1,000-member churches, large churches. And he was taken aback about the community here. It's so important. Stay in community. It's so important. The Hebrew, the writers of Hebrew, Paul, said this, testifying about the critical need of being in church. And he's, it's probably, you guys can probably quote it, most quoted scripture. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We really do stir one another up for good works, helping one another with our needs. It's one of the great advantages of being a community. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 16, he gave this to the church. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. What did he give? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And their responsibility, what they're to do, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come into such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Who knows, we've got a long way to go. Then we will no longer be immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of teaching, new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Who knows, the devil's a liar. Who does he use to spread his lies? People. Yeah. Instead, we will speak the truth, verse 15, in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Then he said this, verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy. And growing in love. I just saw a picture, y'all. Who knows, we have some sharp edges in here. People. You know, you do puzzles? You ever tried to put together one of those puzzles that has sharp edges and the pieces don't seem to fit so well and it's so hard to put that puzzle together? Well, I want you to think about Jesus. He's putting this church together with these puzzles. Anyway, only I would find that humorous. You see, the more we become like Jesus, the more we help each other become like Jesus. Yeah, the more you think about that, it really is funny, isn't it? Trying to fit this button. Anyway, but we fit together perfectly in Christ Jesus. We truly need the community of the church to be complete. It's the only way. You know, we don't like this. We all have to work, mature and work some more, and support all the stuff it takes to make the church run and get it done. We have to work and get ready for service as you come in, you know. I mean, I wouldn't care if you want to come in your PJs, but, you know, anyway. We all have to do a lot of uncomfortable things. Some of us are cleaning toilets, you know, vacuuming floors. Some are mowing lawn, you know. There's just a lot of really kind of uncomfortable things you got to do, you know. It's not great fun coming in here and making five crafts of coffee every Sunday, but people do it, you know, and then cleaning up after you got after church. Anyway, here's the thing. We all have our part. We all have our part, and only that part, and only that part. Jesus said it this way, Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 30, New Living Translation. He said, "For my yoke is easy, and the burden I give you is light." Now, the first thing we have to realize, he does have a yoke and a burden that he puts on us. It's just easy and light. If you're carrying something too hard, too heavy, or really burdened down, we need to talk. We need to talk. Romans, the 10th, first chapter, verses 10 through 12, Paul said this, for the encouragement of all. One of the things I always pray for is opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. And then he said, verse 12, when we get together, when we have church, when we have our community together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. Paul knew this. Their faith, your faith, being exercised, encourages everyone else and increases their faith. We can't be too big for our own britches. You know the statement? You see, we can't say, I can take care of it. I can do this. I don't need anyone else. I know what to do. I know what's right. We need each other. Paul's humility was on display. Here was the man who wrote close to half of the New Testament, and he said, so that I can be encouraged by your faith. It's so easy to compare ourselves amongst ourselves and think others are lacking. It's a huge faith killer. If we're growing together, if we're not growing together, we're fading, decreasing, withering off the vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. John the Gospel, 15th chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the life-giving source. And God himself dresses us. Jesus is the life-giving source, and God dresses us. Anybody grow tomatoes? It's called Missouri apple. I'm going to share a little story with you. You know, when we first moved to Missouri back in 1964, it's been a few years, I was 13 years old. And what we would often do was we'd go down and visit my grandma, lived in Osage City, Hattie Branson. And she lived her entire life down there. And where they lived, she lived in a little house here, and one of her sons, how many she had, 12, 11? I don't remember. But he lived just across the way from her. Donnie, Uncle Donnie, lived over there. And in between their two houses was this garden. It was probably close to an acre in size. Well, where they lived in Osage City, maybe you don't know that, but the Missouri River used to run right through there. And so that garden was black, rich dirt. They called it gumbo, Missouri gumbo. You ever heard that term? My Uncle Donnie said, you get it on the shovel, you can't get it off. But they would put out their vegetable plants, and mostly tomato plants, and those tomato plants would just explode. I'd see that. You know, they'd put them in the ground, and I mean, those plants would grow up. But here's the thing. They never took care of them other than just go pick the fruit. Those plants would explode, put fruit on, bear some fruit, and just quit. And I'd watch that, and I'd think, you know, they never did anything with them other than pick the fruit off them. And I just never, you know, it never dawned on me what I was seeing. But I was seeing God's word in process, God's truth in action. Who knows, tomatoes need a lot of care. They need to be pruned. They need to be staked. They need to be watered. They need to be fertilized. They need to be weeded. Tomatoes are fruit-bearing vines, and they need attention daily. Jesus said, I'm the vine. My Father's the vine dresser. John, a little farther, God's truth in action. Every branch in me, verse 2, Gospel John 15, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. You are already pruned because of the word of which I have spoken to you. You're ready to bear fruit because of the word of God that has been spoken to you. But here comes the guidance after. He says, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Who knows, his presence is everything. When we come together, there can't be any worship in spirit and in truth until we all enter in We all have to come in and be part of it, and take. We can't, you know, we can't expect somebody else to get us into the presence. We have to enter in on our own. I am the vine, verse 5, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Amen. And if anyone does not abide me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words, their spirit and their life, abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Wow. Fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Wow. I grew up believing, not my fault, yeah, maybe it is. I grew up believing the only fruit we could grow was winning souls. I grew up believing that. Now, I do believe it's wisdom to win souls, but that's not fruit. You see, fruit comes from us, not from others. But anyway, but there is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't there? Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Much of this comes from community. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. God's word, is there any other place we can go for truth? Our foundations are being shaken, guys. They really are. And if we allow ourselves to wander off and look elsewhere, he wins. We have to stay firm in our conviction of what he said. Whether it's Logos or Rhema, the very beginning has been, when, do you remember when they tried to remove all the Ten Commandments from all the buildings in America many years ago? It was well under process, this shaking, at that point in our lives. They tried to get the Ten Commandments. They wanted to remove God's word out of government. Get those Ten Commandments down. That isn't what America is about, but it is. You know, if they can do that, and then if they can press down the gathering of ourselves together, hasn't the enemy been successful at this? If he can hinder that, he wins. Make no mistake, all the shaking we feel is evil for the turbulent days ahead. It's only intensifying. Our families, have you ever felt more criticalness, if you will, within families? More inside fighting, not getting along, stressing and being unhappy with one another. Our nation, our economy, our ability in this nation to accept one another has been so compromised. We pick at one another through, whether it's our racial or it's social status or our religious beliefs. It just seems like the world's trying to pit us against one another and get us fighting one another rather than joining together and being God's community. His community is much larger than just one local church or maybe the church in one city. He sees this whole world as all the believers together. Our ability to come together and worship, my goodness, I believe we just get attacked everywhere. Our knowing what is real. Boy, is he getting ready to attack that. Anybody hear of artificial intelligence? They're going to attack us and have been attacking us more than anybody can realize through media, through what we hear. I might say, don't throw away your paper Bibles. Yeah, don't throw them away. I admit I depend a lot on what I get digitally, but don't throw the paper away. We really have to stay in community. Oh, good, I got enough time. But I'm going to talk about the third point now, the hardest of all three of them. This is the most difficult. There's something so prevalent in our society today that it manifests in what seems like truth. Many are so sure they know what truth is, and they think anybody who believes anything different or follows anything different needs to be punished or put straight. They don't just want to punish, they want to look down on us. Just talking about it brings up difficult thoughts for me. I want to look at a couple examples. I'm going to look at the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. We're going to look at a teaching Jesus gave in a very highly charged atmosphere. The atmosphere was so charged on purpose, the plan was murder. So here we go. John, the 8th chapter, going to start at verse 2. And I want to say this before we go into reading this. It's a setup. This is a setup, a plan of man. Now, early in the morning, verse 2. That's important. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he didn't hear. They come in high charged. He's gone into the temple, and he's got a crowd early in the morning, and he's teaching them the Word of God. And here come these Pharisees, tares, if you will, and he come in, and they accuse this woman in front of him and says, "She's been caught in this act." He doesn't react. He doesn't react at all. He doesn't even look at him. He just leans down, and he just starts to write in the dirt on the ground. Didn't react to it. You see, and for that law to be in effect, there had to be two witnesses of the very act. It was very hard to accuse someone of that. So there had to be two people, along with a third accomplice, the one who was with the woman, we tend to get off on that, who was there watching. It was a setup. They had planned to do this. So they had the one who had a relationship with this woman and two others who were watching this act go on. And it's true, stoning was the punishment that Moses prescribed. It absolutely was. Jesus would be accused of being harsh and brutal if he would go with this and have her stoned. But if he went with this and had her stoned, it was against Roman law for them to do this. So he would break Roman law. But if he didn't do this, he would break Moses' law. It was a trap. It was very public because they had all these people watching this. And they did it right then. They didn't have to adjudicate this right then. They could have waited and tried this woman in a trial late in the evening or someplace where it wasn't such a public spectacle. But they had a plan. They had a purpose what they were doing. They thought they had Jesus. Here's what Jesus is. Luke 9:56 says, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy men's lives, this woman's life, and all she knew, but I come to save them." He's so full of forgiveness and so full of mercy. He's on display. God's on display showing what's going on. They thought they had him. The encounter continues. Verse 7. So when they had continued asking, boy, is that a soft word? They continued. They badgered him. You know they did. He was down there writing on the ground, and they kept badgering him. When they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Wow. He He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, paid no attention to him. Then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, by their conscience, went one by one, beginning with the oldest, who would be the one with the most sin. Don't look at me like I'm old. But it's the truth, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in her midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers? Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And he said, Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, murder was the plan. Entrapment was the plan. Embarrassing Jesus was the plan. Discrediting Jesus was the plan. All lost. Were they wrong in their accusation? Nope. But Jesus and the Father, they're full of mercy. This was Jesus giving us a full physical example of what the Father and what he is like. You see, this was about judgment, passing judgment, in the heart of judging one another. That's what this story is all about. Listen to what he says next, as it's the heart of this encounter. What's this encounter? It's what we think about Jesus all the time. Well, he got victory over the Pharisees, right? And he did. That he did. And while this truth did happen, the following verse shows what the teaching is all about, sin and judgment. Jesus said, verse 12, it almost seems out of place if you don't perceive. He said, Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Darkness. You know what darkness equals? The desire to judge someone else's sin or actions when we're all guilty of sin ourselves. I'll say it again. Darkness equals the desire to judge someone else's sin or actions when we're all guilty of sin ourselves. There was only one who was able to pass judgment that day. Jesus, the sinless one. Let's read on a little more. It's important. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. I want to read again. Beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in her midst. When Jesus raised him up, saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Hear what he says to the Pharisees, verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, and your witness is not true." Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from, where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." That's what it's all about. What this whole story, this whole event was about, teaching about judging. "And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true, and I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sends me bears witness of me." You know, we'll tend to call people naive. They just don't understand the situation. They're naive. They don't understand how bad their sin is. Jesus understood how bad her sin was. Some even claim, guys, that she was betrothed to a different man when she did this act. Who had the bigger or worse sin? Was it the Pharisees or the woman? I believe the Pharisees. He said their judgment was according to the flesh, and his judgment was, "Just go and sin no more. You are forgiven." Here we go. It isn't about forgiveness or approval by us. It's about forgiveness or approval by him. See, it's so easy for us to pass judgment on small sins, isn't it? Or even large sins. This place in our thought life absolutely leads us to no good place. It entraps us. It ensnares us. This is the very heart of legalism. Verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Darkness, the desire to judge someone else's sin or actions when we are guilty of sin ourselves. It's so easy to go about life judging others. What we say, what we think, mostly what we think, whether it's right or not. And Jesus said, I came to save lives, not to destroy them. We got time for one more. Promise to be a little quicker. One more example. Gospel of John. And we're going to look at his anointing for burial. Gospel of John, 12th chapter, verses 3 through 6. Then Mary took a pound of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Can you imagine being there that day? Well, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. You want to hear my judging? What I could judge about this? Why wasn't Matthew taking care of the money? After all, he was an accountant for Rome. Didn't Jesus know he was a thief? He did. Why did he even include him with his disciples? Judging. God chose Judas Iscariot for the very reason that he would say and do. That's why we're looking at this judgment. This is what judgment looks like. Verse 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Judas had judged in his heart this anointing was a waste. It's hard to talk about, isn't it? That Mary committed a sin when she poured this anointing oil all over Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. Judging is a sin of the heart, and it resides in the heart, and it multiplies in place. It's so easy to do this, to justify our judgments. Or we have to guard our heart from allowing it in. You know, this is what others think about our service to the Lord. It's a waste. You're wasting your time coming and being part of this. You know, you could be doing something good for society with your time. There's a whole lot better things you can be doing with your life than coming to a worship service, reading the Word of God and praying and meditating, judging. Jesus' judgment was let her alone, verse 7. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Let her be. For the poor you will always have with you, but me you do not always have. You see, judgment masquerades as wisdom. Judgment masquerades as understanding. I know what's right. I know what needs to be said and done here. You're not doing this the right way. Let me show you. You see, truly, truly, we can discern right. God has given us discernment. Truly has. But he doesn't give us discernment to judge. He gives us discernment so that we can minister truth, you know. so that we can be in prayer. But we got to guard our heart about judging by the flesh. True? In these days ahead, in the times and trials, you see, we've got to clean up our hearts. In the time, turbulent days ahead, if we aren't close enough to Jesus and aren't walking with Him, it's going to be tough. You see, we can become as that branch that's not bearing fruit, and what happens to it? It's cast off to the side. And it doesn't get burned up while we're alive. When does it get burned up? At the end of the age. You don't know what you don't know. Those outside the community, those who don't believe what God's word says is true, those who live a life in judgment. Can we pray? Hard word, Father. Hard word. I ask, Father, that you would just touch hearts today. Minister your truth and set us all free from the harshness of life, that we can see that what your word says is true and that we are children of the Most High God. And we cannot judge after the flesh. We can't do that. Help us, Father, to begin to see as you see, to begin to think like you think, casting aside those things, casting aside those things that take us into deep and dark places in our thought life. We're about good works, Father. We know that. It's what we're to do good, to help one another, to trigger one another, if you will, Father, to good works, and to love, to joy, to peace. So, Father, I ask that over everyone here, every soul, and anybody who might listen over that internet and hear this. Hear what the word of the Lord says to your heart today. Because each one of us will hear something different from this. So we give you all the praise, Lord Jesus. We give you all the honor and all the glory. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We walk with you, Lord. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to give honor.